the text, and I say, I really got to talk about this. So we are in the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 3. And, and I messed up the overhead. It's chapter 3 and verse 5. And almost everything else is chapter 3 also. Okay. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Let's pray. Father, these are really sobering verses. The idea that there are behaviors that will bring the wrath of God is something that ought to make us think. And Father, as we look at what those behaviors are, as we look at what our reaction to them ought to be, Lord, open our minds to your truth and to the power of the Holy Spirit to bring radical transformation in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we really need to address is we've been talking about, because Paul has been talking about, you died with Christ. It said it in chapter 2, verse 20, since you died with Christ. Said it in chapter 3, verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In Romans 6, we're told, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And there is a positional thing that happened when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was placed in Christ. Now, I don't quite get how I became a sinner in Adam, but the Bible says it's true, and I believe it. But the Bible also says, in the same way, when I became a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, I was placed into Christ. I was placed into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection, and I'm now seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as far as God is concerned. But as you read Romans 6, which is the most detailed exposition of this truth, it starts out with saying, know that that is true, and then count yourselves to be dead. In other words, we need to know it, and then we need to apply it. And when you go to Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, this is something that he said on a number of different occasions. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I've never forgotten one of my teachers at language school said, let's put it in the vernacular, every one of you should pick up your electric chair and let's all plug in together. I mean, the cross was an instrument of death. And saying take up your cross meant that you had been condemned as a criminal and you were going to carry it out to a hill and then they were going to crucify you on it. Luke 14:27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a free gift. They're accepting what Jesus did for them on the cross. They're asking him into their lives. But we're commanded to make disciples. And discipleship involves change. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, he said, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And so in the disciple making process, in the process of becoming a disciple and being conformed to Christ, there is a dying to our earthly nature. There is a dying to the desires we have that go contrary to the Word of God that must happen daily, and actually probably more to that. What Paul is doing here in Colossians is he started in chapter 2, verse 16, about talking about all the stuff, all the outward stuff that the Colossians were being told they had to do to be spiritual. They had to keep the Old Testament law, the Old Testament rules. They had to have visions. They had to do touch not, taste not, handle not. And he says at the end of chapter 2, but those don't do any good in dealing with the real issues. He repeats in chapter 3 that we've been raised with Christ and what that means. And then in verse 5, he starts to talk about what are the real issues. I don't often think much about a title for a sermon, but this one is the truly important don't list. These are the things that bring the wrath of God, according to verse 6. These are the things that, if they go on in a Christian's life, render them totally useless for the cause of Jesus Christ. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And the first thing he says is sexual immorality. The Greek word's porneia. It means sexual immorality. And it's not funny, but 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. You know, when the AIDS epidemic first started, one of the big pushbacks was, well, you're just picking on the gay community. It's not a gay disease. Yes and no. It's a sexually transmitted disease. But did you know that over 80% of the people with AIDS are among the 2% of the people in this country who identify as gay or bisexual? Yeah, there is a connection. God's rules are always for our protection. And sexual sin has all sorts of harmful consequences. And anyone who engages in it destroys not only relationships, but opens themselves up to all sorts of disease, all sorts of other problems. There is an epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases in our country that we thought at one point in time had been wiped out or were curable or treatable, and new, more resistant strains have risen up. There is a problem. And sinning in this way is self-destructive. The next thing it says is put to death impurity. Impurity is linked to sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, the most literal translation would be uncleanness. Evil thoughts produce evil actions. Remember Jesus' words in Mark 7 and verse 21. Here's the deal. Impurity is basically about how a person thinks. An impure person in the vernacular is one who is dirty-minded. It's in the passage that I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's Jesus' words in Mark 7, out of the heart come evil thoughts, and those evil thoughts produce evil actions. And Jesus took the law, and he went beyond the prohibitions in the law to talk about a person's thought life. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I've had enough conversations with male college students to say, yeah, but that doesn't mean if you feel like doing it, you might as well do it because you've already done it. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means there is sin in the mind that very often leads to physical action that is sin. Don't put the next slide up yet, I hope. No, don't put it up yet. If I were to ask you, who brings in more money? The NFL? The NBA? Or Major League Baseball? Or the pornography industry? Yeah, pornography. Pornography brings in more money than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. It's one of the biggest industries in this country. It brings in more money than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. It's a business. And it's a business run by people who don't care about what their business does at a level with drug dealers don't care about what their business does. It's a business that a lot of people would categorize as one of the most serious issues in our country. And the Barna research said, I think it was over half the pastors felt it was probably the most serious issue in their church. Does it change anything? Pornography use increases the marital infidelity rate by more than 300%. A man who views pornography is more than three times as likely to have an affair. 56% of American divorces involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. Over half the divorces that happen in this country happen because usually the man, but not always, is into pornography. Over half the divorces. And what's really scary about this is if you read the research, those under 25, most of them regard it as a harmless pleasure rather than as destructive behavior. And the use of pornography among teens and young adults is epidemic in our culture. Barna asked people to rate how serious are these issues, how big of problems are they, how wrong are they. Not recycling went way above viewing pornography with the age group up to age 25. You think about that for a while. You look at it with what God says. And so Paul writes and says, put to death sexual immorality. And then put to death thinking the thoughts and watching the images that produce in a person a desire for sexual immorality. You got to kill it at the root. You can't just deal with the fruit. And then he says, put to death lust. This Greek word is used only in Colossians 3:5, 1 Thessalonians 4:5, Romans 1:26. In 1 Thessalonians, it is literally the passion, lust of evil desire. We're going to look at the word evil desire in a minute. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in the passion of lust, like the pagans who do not know God. We should all learn to live in a way that brings honor to God, and immorality and thinking immoral thoughts and viewing immoral things does not bring glory to God. The only other place this word shows up is in Romans 1:26 and 27. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Put to death lust. Put to death evil desires. The Greek word translated desires refers to a strong desire of any kind, almost but not always, an evil desire. If you've got the NIV, this is Galatians 5:16 and 17, and the word shows up a couple times. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The Holy Spirit, and you could say desires, but because of the bad connotation, they translate in such a way they don't actually put it there. But the Holy Spirit has a strong desire that we live a holy life. But our flesh has strong desires too. And those strong desires are at war with what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our life. Now, what are the strong desires of the flesh, the evil desires that we're supposed to put to death? You just keep reading in Galatians chapter 5. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And the first three are sexual sin, sexual immorality, impurity, being dirty-minded, debauchery, giving yourself over to sexual immorality. The next two have to do with consorting with the spirit world, because sacrifices made to idols are made to demons, idolatry, and witchcraft. By the way, the word for witchcraft is pharmakia, because everybody except people in the United States seems to know that if you want to get in touch with the spirit realm, you use mind-altering drugs. The word is pharmakia. It's drug use. And then the heart of the list is about interpersonal relationships, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Last two, drinking and the wild partying that goes on with it. And then it's very interesting to me, Paul moves off the topic of sexual immorality, and he puts one more word in the mix about why the wrath of God is coming. Put to death greed, which is idolatry. The word translated greed literally means a desire to have more. You know, one of the most fascinating quotes I ever heard, a long time ago, someone asked the famous financier J.P. Morgan, one of the richest men in the world at that point in time, how much would it take to make you truly happy? And he thought about it for a little bit, and then he said, just a little bit more. You know, that's really interesting, because that's what greed is. It's the idea that we can be truly happy if we just have a little bit more. And it doesn't matter if you leave in Trump Tower or if you live in a trailer. The idea is the same. Just a little bit more will make me happy. You know, we don't see this as a big deal sometimes, and yet Scripture makes a big deal out of it. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. above God. We tend to make light of it. We tend not to see it as a big deal. For you Star Trek fans, the Ferengi had the 100 rules of acquisition, and we all chuckled at their rules. But greed is serious stuff. It can destroy you spiritually. And I'm going to talk about the next verse next week. Maybe I shouldn't tell you that. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming, and what exactly that means. But it refers to everything in this list. Some things to think about, putting things together. Human rules and regulations lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. We've talked this morning about what Paul says are the really big don't list, the things to avoid. But Paul said at the end of chapter 2, having a bunch of rules and regulations that you meticulously follow doesn't do any good when it comes to these issues. We have been crucified with Christ once for all. We now need to daily die to our sinful desires, to take up our cross and follow him. The sinful desires in this passage we need to put to death are sexual immorality, impurity, which primarily seems to mean mental uncleanness. Pornography can be a huge contributor to this. Lust and evil desires, used primarily to refer to sexual sin, sexual desires, and greed, which is idolatry. As I was working on this, I said, okay, it's a communion Sunday. Do I preach on this on a communion Sunday? And the cross is where the punishment for all of these sins was taken by our Lord Jesus. And we're told to take up our cross daily and follow him and put to death these things, so we can lead holy lives. The Lord's table is not for sinless people. It's not for perfect people, or it wouldn't be for anyone. It's for sinners. It's for those of us who have failed. And God is offering forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And after we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we still sin. And he still offers forgiveness. But on a communion Sunday, I think it would be good to do what we usually do, to take a moment, to bow our heads, to talk to God about anything we need to confess, anything we need to admit to him that is contrary for his will for our lives, to ask for and receive his forgiveness, and to then promise to take up our cross daily, to die to ourselves, and to follow him. So let's pray quietly. Father, we thank you that you came into this world to save sinners. We all qualify. Father, I pray if there's anybody here wrestling with something that we've talked about today, that they will know there is forgiveness because of the cross. Or if there's any other issue that you've spoken to their hearts,
that you forgive. And you're willing to forgive over and over again, but your desire is that we change and become like the Lord Jesus. Lord, just open our hearts to hear whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul gave the instructions for the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't always read the words, but I think I should this morning. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up. We're going to stand and worship. And we invite any who wishes, who believes the Lord Jesus' death paid for his sins, to come forward and partake. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to be a regular attender. This is between you and God. We're not going to put the church in between. But if you want to come, then come. Because God accepts all of us as we are.